where we left off before Advent began. I apologize if I seem a bit disoriented this morning. I don't quite have my reading glasses. I have notes, but I don't know how much they'll help. But it's a great passage to be in. Let's ask the Lord to His blessing upon it as we consider this subject of our attachment. It's our attachment to things or our attachment to God, and which one of those attachments is greater. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you. We come with this important text of this rich fool and our Lord's teaching in this parable. We ask that you would open our minds both to understand our Lord's instruction as well as how it relates to us personally in our attachments and how we might respond to it. Give us grace. And we conclude our prayer praying as you taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we read from the Word of the Lord from Luke 12, verse 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable, saying, The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store up my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Jesus tells us a parable. And to summarize, there's a man who is well off, and he's blessed in a big way. And he has a bumper crop. And then his plans are he's going to build bigger barns to store his gatherings. Tear down the old ones, build some new ones. And then he's going to retire and live off of that huge income that he's accumulated. And then, at the end of the parable, Jesus says, God calls this man a fool. Because that night his life will be required, and he'll leave his possessions behind. And then the application comes at the end of the parable. There's a warning at the end of it to us, his followers, that those rich toward themselves, but not rich toward God, will also be considered a fool. Now, it's interesting, when there's a large sum of money involved, someone's about to scoop up some money, or there's a death in the family, an inheritance. My own limited experience has shown me that this two things happen, typically. One, you get in touch with some feelings that you may have forgotten you had. You begin to find yourself wondering about what it is you really believe and think. I remember my mother passed away a number of years ago. We were invited, family members were invited to walk through the house. Actually, this was even before that. She had members going through the house and selecting items. And I found some things in my own soul that I didn't like, that I had some very difficult time dealing with. These feelings and thoughts and began to surface as I began to think, well, what am I going to get? What will be mine? And a lot of people had to go, we had to go around and label things. It just was a very uncomfortable feeling for me, although the intent, I think, was well meant. So one thing that happens, I think, is your inner self begins to surface in an inheritance situation. And then secondly, you may find some long-lost friends and relatives that you hadn't seen in a while. Typically, a couple things happen there because when it gets down to it, if there's inheritance, people just don't want it to be lost. And a certain part of that is rightly so. But in the historical context here, a loved one apparently dies. And the situation was that one brother is not happy about his share. He says, tell my brother to give me my share. And so he brings a question. Really, it's not even a question. He brings to Jesus a directive, telling Jesus what to do. First of all, that's not a good place to be. Just, you know, do this or do that as if Jesus is your servant. And of course, Jesus responds with a question. Who makes me your judge? Who am I to make that kind of decision? Of course, in Jesus' day, rabbis, it said that often would be called upon to bring a judgment, to be a kind of a hearing officer, to make some type of announcement. Of course, Jesus apparently saw his role as something different on earth. He was there to be teaching about the kingdom of God and not to be caught up in some petty probate case. And then after Jesus he puts this question before him, he says, who makes me your judge? And now he's going to deal with the man's soul. And in these facts, he speaks the lesson to everybody. He says to them, not just to the single man who came, but he says to them. They went to kind of wonder if the other brother was in the crowd too. I don't know. But and now he lays out a parable to illustrate the lesson that he's taught. And of course, the lesson he taught already was beware of greed. Watch what's inside your soul as you think about, in this case, this inheritance he wanted for himself. Beware of greed. And then he's going to give a parable. And at the end of the parable, he gives a warning. And of course, the parable is, it's hard to come up with a better way to describe the parable than the parable of the rich fool. If you can think of a better way to characterize what's actually going on in this illustration, let me know. It'd be interesting to see your insights into it. Because it has something to do with the riches and something to do with foolishness. Now, John Calvin, he says, the sum of the passage here is to be rich in regard to God and not to trust in earthly things, but rather to depend on God's providence alone. Calvin says it doesn't matter whether we have a lot or a little, for in both cases, let us learn simply to ask God in sincerity for our daily bread. He says, for those who trust in the abundance of their riches and don't trust in God alone, their plans will fail, and in the end, they will receive the punishment for their futility. Now, let me ask a question in terms of your own soul. Where are you in terms of monitoring, or in terms of the pulse of your own soul? And you don't have to answer this to me or anybody else, but which means more? Riches or riches toward God? Or put it this way, which means more? Getting more of the things you want, and I hope you get a whole lot of things you want. Getting more of the things you want, or getting more of the things you want for God, for the sake of God. Well, think about some of the things you want. There's probably one or two big things right on the top. I don't care. It could be health. It could be money. It could be job promotion. It could be you want to put an addition on your house. It could be you want to finally get rid of this car and get a new one. It could be whatever it might be. And some of those things that are critical to you. But in terms of the impulse of your soul, getting this or getting this so you can advance something to do with God. And maybe it's not even a choice. Maybe you haven't even thought of it that way. But I hope you do. You see, real life is not about more. It really ends up being about more for the sake of God. More without being for the sake of God is just, you know, perhaps for our enjoyment, or perhaps for maybe to hold on to. In the Greek, the word there used for greed, which was this man's problem, it means insatiableness, avarice, or covetousness, sometimes translated. And it literally means it's the desire to have more. And certainly that's in all of us in some degree. And the truth is that when you think about it, it's good in some cases to want more. Like if you're sitting there with an empty stomach, or if you had one spoonful or a bowlful or a cupful, it may you need the second cup or the second bowl or whatever. Something about greed that is, it's never satisfied. That somehow it doesn't ever get fulfilled. That there's always this longing to get more. How much is enough? How many of you honestly would like to have $1 billion? Would you like to have $1 billion? I think you would. I don't think you'd turn it down if someone offered it to you. Of course, then what you do with it's another question, isn't it? You know how long it takes to spend $1 billion? Somebody put it this way. They said, if you spend $1,000 an hour, that's pretty good, $1,000 an hour, every hour of the day, every day of the week, it would take you more time than you're alive. It would you still be spending when you're 100 years old. $1 billion. The first billionaire, I'm told, was J. Paul Getty. First known billionaire. J. Paul Getty. And someone had the audacity to ask him. They said, you know, you're a billionaire. He says, how much money is enough for you? How much do you need to accumulate to when you don't want any more? That takes a lot of nerve to ask somebody that question. And, of course, it took a lot of nerve when J. Paul Getty gave his answer. Because when he was asked how much is enough, he said, when I have just one more dollar. $1 more. which basically means I'll never have enough. I'll always be happy to get more. And that's really the nature of greed. It's never satisfied. It never gets to the point where it says, I'm content with what I have, whether it's $1 billion or $1. Of course, that's the place where we need to be, because God's deciding whether He's going to give you $1 billion or $1. For almost all of us, it's somewhere in between. I love the attitude in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. It is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, rich woman too. So the writer says, don't give me too much money. Otherwise, I might not feel the need for you. I might not feel the necessity to depend upon you. Because, I mean, after all, I've got everything I need, at least on the surface and for a while. Which apparently seemed to be the part of the mindset in this man in this parable, who didn't seem to be thinking a whole lot about God. It's interesting he came to Jesus to ask him for his instruction. Apparently must have identified himself, at least in part, as some type of disciple, getting some instruction from Christ. And yet it appears that the man really... there was a great disconnect in terms of a spiritual relationship with Christ altogether, and yet was trying to get guidance. Actually, not so much guidance. It's pretty much getting him to do, Jesus to do what the man himself wanted Jesus to do. You know, bark orders and Jesus, give me this or do this for me. And some people do that. They even cut deals with God. You do this, then I'll do this for you. Serve you in a bigger, greater way. Jesus says this man in this parable is a fool. Now, it's interesting, other places in the Scripture we're told not to call people fools. But Jesus says, here's a fool. You want to know what a fool is? Well, here he is. The Greek word, aphron, here means foolish or ignorant. Here's an ignorant man. It's also used in Luke 11:40 to describe the Pharisees. Ignorant. And why was this man a fool? Well, remember the parable, right? Here's a guy who's had a bumper crop. I hope you get a lot of bumper crops. Some of you don't know what that means, younger people. It means that you've hit a bonanza, or you probably know it, you hit the lottery. This is, you know, you all of a sudden come into some quick money, some easy money, you hit a windfall. And the man's foolish because he's about to die. He thinks the windfall is going to carry him for a while. He's going to rest on his laurels. He's going to finally get to that retirement period that so many people are sold upon. You know, they sell us all the time on TV, you know. It sounds like a lot of times that all we're doing is live to retire, and then somehow we're going to have a little nirvana on earth. And of course, usually for many of us, we find about that time we get to retirement age, we have health issues, and it's not so much nirvana. Even if we have all the money, we've got a migraine headache that won't go away, or a leg that's bothering us, or we got to keep visiting the doctor and monitoring the blood pressure and taking all these medications. Some of us are very fortunate and haven't had to suffer all those things. But this man's foolish because he's about to die and doesn't even know it. His money and possessions won't help him. He's going to leave it all behind. He's going to have to meet his maker, and he's rich toward himself. And there's his problem. Jesus says, how will it be for people who are not rich toward God? How's it going to be for people who aren't rich toward God? And that's how he applies the passage here in verse 21. He says, this is how it's going to be for you. You're going to be like this man. you're going to be a fool if you're like this guy in the parable. And the guy in the parable was thinking too much on a horizontal and not enough on a vertical. In fact, it looked like he had no vertical whatsoever. He's simply thinking horizontally, simply thinking in terms of a businessman. And it's good to be a businessman. You know, it's interesting. This guy, he didn't steal for a living. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't selling drugs. He wasn't doing anything illegal. He just, God blessed him. You know, this looks like he's a farmer, an agriculture guy, a businessman, maybe a smart businessman. Maybe he got his seed out early, planted it, and who knows, maybe he fertilized and watered, and he had a good crop. But what's he criticized for? Why does Jesus say he's a fool? It wasn't because he did anything illegal. It's just simply because he knew how to be rich. Or he was involved in the riches, but not involved in riches toward God. A lot of people are involved in earthly riches, and they know how to crank out money. I mean, you see stories on TV of guys. They just know how. I was watching something the other day. This man figured out how to certain statistics works, and I think he was an MIT graduate. Some of the guys got into the gambling thing, and they really learned how to rip off Las Vegas. And they had a little market going. They learned how the system worked, and they just knew more than the casinos, and they started taking them. Well, of course, they all end up getting in trouble with the law. But the other guy, he went into the stock market. He learned how to, for the most part, beat the stock market and has become a billionaire. Well, you see, it's one thing to learn how to become rich in the world, but if we have not learned how to become rich toward God, Jesus says, you're a fool. Because that's only going to last us so long, isn't it? Sooner or later, we check out of here. How are we to be rich toward God? Think about that for a minute. What does that even mean? Because that's really the positive application. Basically, the whole parable is a negative thing. It's a warning. And you think, because this is not a good example. This is as Mark has said in the past, you know, this is a good example of a bad example. And, you know, so we're learning it's an example of contrast, what not to do. And then, of course, but what to do is in the last verse there, in verse 21. What not to do is, we're not to be greedy. We're to avoid that. And in the positive, we're to be rich toward God and not just learning how to be rich. And of course, how to do that? Well, you can come up with your own ideas, but here are several passages which I think the Lord wants to move us in this direction, particularly as we know Christ. And that's a presumed here. You're not going to be rich toward God unless you know God. And that means, first of all, confess your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in Him. Because He is all the secret to the riches and the treasures of God. Anything you ever want to get from God, you've got to get it through Him. Because, you know, as the doxology says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's God giving us His blessings. They all flow from God through Christ, administered to us through the Holy Spirit, particularly based upon the finished work of Christ as He's completed His perfect life in time and space and history and living that life for us and paying the penalty for our sins on the cross and now ministering to us from on high at the right hand of God through the Holy Spirit. So basically, we've got to confess our need for Christ, look to Him. And then beyond that, there's a specific application, of course. For example, Luke 16:9. I'm looking forward to preaching on this eventually. It might take us a while to get there. But he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. One of the ways you can be rich toward God, now that you know Christ, is use your money to influence people. Throw a party. Give gifts away. Do something to try to influence people who don't know God so that they can appreciate what Christ is doing, what he's done. And how's he going to know anything about Jesus Christ unless they hear it from somebody? And one of the ways you can do it is use whatever money you have to sow the seeds of goodness to win friends. You say, well, you're just putting notches on your belt. I say, put a few notches on your belt. It's a good thing to do. You know, you say, well, you're just trying to manipulate people. You just want to get them into the kingdom. Folks, that's not a bad motive. That's a great motive. Amen. Who wants to see a neighbor or a loved one or even a stranger lost? And of course, we know we can't do it. God's got to do it by His grace, and we believe in election and all that. But the point is that we have Christ telling us, you know, use your money to be rich toward God, winning friends, so that they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. And then 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 uses it more broadly about how you can be rich toward God. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. First of all, you be humble. Anything God gives you, don't be arrogant as if you, oh, I figured this out. The reason I got this money is because I've, you know, played my cards right or something. He says, and don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. You know, you don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. Generosity has to do with what you give based on what you have. If you have 3 cents, giving 2 of them away would be very generous. If you have $1 million and you give someone $100, that's stingy. He says, be generous. Be willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that's truly life. Be generous and not just do a couple little things in a small way, although those matter. But, and then Ephesians 4:28 is a pretty interesting thought. He says, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. And then he says why you should work. Think about this. Usually we think we're going to work because we need to put bread and butter on our table, right? We're going to feed the family, feed ourselves, which is, of course, true. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And then he says, he who's been stealing, don't steal anymore. You must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. I love this verse. I looked at it a number of times over the years. One of the reasons we're to work is not just for ourselves, but so that we can have more to share with others who don't have. Do you ever think about that? It's a great motivation to work so you can be in a position to be a giver, to give something away. See, now I can finally help that grandmother. Now I can finally do this. And some of you know about that, and that's why you maybe work some extra hours or you do something so that you have a little extra to give those in need. That's being rich toward God. You know, of course the alternative is to be more like this guy, to be greedy. Here's a guy who was holding on to stuff which could get us into trouble. It's been said in North Africa that apparently one of the ways that they make a living is they utilize monkeys. And monkeys apparently are hard to catch. And so here's how some of the natives in a certain part of North Africa are said to be capturing these monkeys. They use gourds. And I guess gourds are like shells. They're like, most of you know what they are. But, you know, just say one's maybe the size of a coconut or something a little smaller, but large enough for a monkey to get his hand inside. And so they cut holes in the gourds, and they hollow them out, and they put nuts inside the gourd. And they tie the gourds to a tree branch, secure it to a branch, and then before they go to bed, and then just leave them there. And the hole is just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in. Of course, the next morning they wake up, and they've got monkeys with their hands in the gourds. And they just come and they capture the monkeys real easy. And the reason the monkeys still have their hands in the gourds is because the nuts are in there. And the monkey put their hand in, just squeezes them in, and then just takes a big handful. And the monkey won't let go of the nuts. And he can't get his hand out of the gourd. And now he's trapped. That's the way greed is. It just traps you. You got to let go. Say, Lord, whatever you gave me, I'm happy with what I have. If you give me some more, that's good. Because I'll use that for you too. But if we're just trying to hold on to it, you see, we're trapped. And this man, it says not only was he trapped, but he was a fool trying to hold on to his possessions. And we need to learn more and more to give them away. And I've said this in the past, I'll say it again. The older you get, I believe, the more we can truly realize, I'm beginning to realize, Jesus literally meant that we are laying treasures up in heaven. As we learn to basically put God first and give our stuff away. It doesn't mean there's no rich people or anything, but one of the reasons people flourish and prosper, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. One of the reasons I think God blesses people with money and gifts is because they've learned, some of them have learned how to be good at just getting rid of it. And they're not trying to keep it to themselves. He said, oh, you did a good job here, I'll give you some more, you know. Put you in charge of more. And that's a good thing. Of course, others are still learning that lesson. I think we're all learning it to some degree or another, just a matter of how deep it's going to run. But it's not a good thing to hold on to stuff. Notice this man's attitude, by the way. He was a rather self-centered person, looks like, from all the personal pronouns. First person. You can count them. You know, a lot of the I's and the me's and the my's in there in verses 16 through 18. Jesus tells the parable, the ground of a certain rich man produces good crop. He thinks to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, and so forth and so on. Looks like he was quite self-oriented. Think about unhappiness for a minute. Where does unhappiness come from? Why are people walking around discontent? G.H. Morrison, whoever he is, he said this. He said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. There's a Spanish proverb that says, God, defend me from myself. Isn't that great? Because we can be our worst enemies, our own worst enemies. Well, we ought to be more like this poem. I want to read this for you. And I pray that we'll be more like this giver written about in the poem by B.J. Mortbitzer. He writes, he says, I do not know how long I'll live, but while I live, Lord, let me give some comfort to someone in need by smile or nod, kind word or deed, and let me do whatever I can to ease things for my fellow man. I want naught but to do my part, to lift a tired or weary heart, to change folks' frowns to smiles again, then I will not have lived in vain. And I'll not care how long I'll live if I can give and give and give. You know, as we move to a conclusion, remember in the past we learned some things that what pagans can teach us. Remember how we learned what pagans can teach us? We looked at Queen of Sheba, who came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon. She taught us to listen and to learn. And then we learned from the Ninevites, the pagans there. And they taught us that we're to be, as God teaches us and preaches to us like He did through Jonah, taught us to repent, to change our ways. And now here we see this pagan, this rich fool. And what does he teach us? He teaches us what we've been hinted at before, not to love our gifts more than our giver. That's what really this is about. He was too attached to the gifts and had forgotten about the giver. He wasn't rich toward God. And again, it's a lesson we got before a little bit through when we looked at the demoniac possessions. The people would receive the miracles and they were happy to get the miracle. But you know, they forgot that Jesus is the one that was doing the miracles in their lives. And it's really the same thing here in this parable. This rich fool, caught up in the riches, in the gifts, and thinking somehow they were going to sustain him. And yet, it's only the giver who can do that. As Jesus says elsewhere, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. It's just, you're going to love one and hate the other, or vice versa. And so, as we conclude, there are a number of many lessons we can learn here. One of them is that the man proposes, but God disposes. You know, at any moment, your life can be required of you. You don't know. We can make plans, but he can do what he wants, the Lord. And we learn also that the one who ends up with the most toys, as it says, doesn't always win, you see. In fact, he never wins, the one with the most toys. If that's the only basis for winning. The one who ends up with the most toys may end up being the biggest fool. And we see also here, when you leave this life, you leave it all behind. And you know that old saying that somebody said a millionaire died or multimillionaire. He says, how much did he leave? And they all say, well, he left it all. He left it all. We learn that. And we learn that the one who really wins is rich toward God. He may be rich, he may be poor, but the real winner is the one who's rich toward God. And that's what it's really all about, this passage, is not just seeking riches for ourselves, but seeking riches so that somehow we can make the world a richer place. Somehow that we can get more connected to God. It's really about more of God and not just more of things. And what does that mean for you and me? Well, I think the bottom line really is that this is New Year, and I gave you the 7 tips last week or whatever, but this kind of fits in there with a tip. This really is about you and me. Somehow this year, us being bigger toward God in terms of our attachment to Him, and less attached to the things that He gives us. You know, I love all the things God gives me, you know, whether it's my golf clubs or my friends and, you know, my family and money in my bank account. We love all that stuff. But when it comes to attachments, you know, this message really is about becoming less and less attached to the gifts and more attached to the giver who's given us so much through Jesus Christ. I mean, doesn't the hymn writer tell us that Jesus paid it all? And all to Him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but He's washed it white as snow. Let us pray. Father, we pray that through this text You would help us to grow less and less attached to Your gifts. Thankful for them, but less attached to them. And especially thankful for Jesus Christ and ever deeper attached to Him. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.